Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our risen Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. A friend of mine, a fellow pastor, was called to a small rural community in western Wisconsin for his first church. He shared with me that once, on a particularly cold and icy Sunday in January, only one of the members of his small congregation was able to make it to worship. He was a rancher and had been a member since birth and never missed a day. Well, my friend went through the service as planned, just like every other Sunday, and even though it felt a little odd because there's only one person in attendance, he also preached the sermon he had prepared, the whole thing, with the energy he felt it deserved. When it was done, the rancher came out, shook his hand at the door, thanked him for the service. "That was a fine sermon, Pastor," he said, and then added with a twinkle in his eye, "but I have to tell you, if only one cattle's in the barn, I don't usually feel the need to dump the whole herd's feed into the trough." I think of my friend's experience on that Sunday when we have before us, like we do today, a story as complex and as interesting, and let's just say it, as long as Luke's story about those two disciples on the way from Jerusalem to Emmaus. So many details to lift up, so many potential points to make, so many insights to share. And if you want to hear them, you can come to our final Living the Message class on Tuesday, May the 5th, where we'll be talking about just this story. But for now, rather than dump the whole herd's feed into your trough, I want to just focus on one sentence, actually one half of a sentence, actually just four words. They are uttered by the disciple named Cleopas. And it comes after Jesus, who they do not recognize as Jesus, has asked them what they've been talking about. Cleopas has just described Jesus as a prophet, mighty in word and deed, and then told how their chief priests and elders handed him over to be crucified. And then come those four words I want to focus on, because as soon as Cleopas finishes talking about Jesus' crucifixion, he says, "But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." But we had hoped. Maybe the four saddest words in Scripture. And I want to focus on them because they capture not just the hopelessness of those two disciples, but also, I think, of our present time. Just a few statistics to illustrate. Currently, 36% of Americans say that they are persistently lonely. 45% of high school students describe themselves as hopeless or despondent. The number of Americans who rate themselves in the lowest category of happiness is up 50% from the year 2000. The number of people who say they have no meaningful friendships has increased fourfold over the last 25 years. But we had hoped for many things that have not come about, and that hopelessness can at times feel overwhelming. But notice that the disciples do not remain hopeless. In fact, by the end of the story, and reflecting on the time they have spent with Jesus, they're saying to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening up the scriptures for us?" And then they are back out the door, eager to trek the 7 miles back to Jerusalem to tell their friends what had happened. It's an amazing transformation from hopelessness to burning hearts. And the more I read this story, the more I think there are three things that help to spark that transformation. First, Jesus meets the disciples where they are. He asks them what they're talking about, what's important to them, what's going on in their lives. Suffice it to say, he is reasonably familiar with what took place in Jerusalem the last couple of days. But he asks them about it anyway, in order to meet them where they are and form a connection with them. Second, he opens up to them scripture. That is, he offers the biblical story as a resource with which to make sense of their lives. He invites them into the biblical story, that is, for a little while, so that they can come to see themselves as God sees them. Third, he shares a meal with them, giving thanks, breaking bread, sitting down at table together as friends, forging the kind of relationship that seems to happen best when connected with food. And these three things, well, they capture pretty much exactly what we do up at camp. We meet kids where they are and tell them in 1,000 different ways that they are okay, actually more than okay, just the way they are. Some of that happens through one-on-one conversations with counselors and staff. Some of it happens through the friendships that are forged there. But it also comes from some of the simple and in some ways kind of goofy things we do there, like insisting that everyone play softball every day, whether you're good at it or not. Everyone gets up to bat because it's okay not to be great at everything, and it's good to know that. Get on base, hit a home run, or strike out, you still have worth. You still matter. And everyone can do something at the talent show, too. Everyone has something to offer. And amazingly, when you feel accepted for who you are, what you have to offer, what you want to offer others, only increases. We try to help our kids see themselves as God sees them, too, through Bible study, through chapel twice a day, and especially through nightly devotions. And here's a tip. If you want to sound like you really knows what's going on at camp, call them devos, not devotions. Through nightly devotions and more, we tell the story of God's love through the ages to all kinds of people so that we can believe and trust that God loves us here and now. That is essentially what the Bible is, a collection of stories of God at work in the lives of all kinds of different people, loving them, accepting them, and then using them to make a difference in the world. And we eat together, 3 squares a day, always with dessert. Can anyone spell Brownie Delight? And snacks to boot. After singing grace, we eat and talk and laugh and sometimes have to do stunts or march around the room if we're caught with our elbows on the table. And after the meal, we're sent back out to the rest of the day with Christie's invitation and instruction ringing in our ears, be kind to one another. Words that may never have been more important for kids or adults to hear than just now. And in and through all these ways, we're woven together as a community of disciples who may start the week feeling a little anxious or out of place or even a bit hopeless, but by the end of the week have hearts that are burning. And when we get home, we're eager to tell our parents and siblings and friends just what it was like to be up at COP for the week. That place, as Pastor Callan likes to say, where Jesus grows legs. That doesn't only happen at camp, of course. While there's something kind of magical about that northern air and the hills surrounding COP and the lake and the White Cross and that old, barely big enough to hold us chapel, we always remind the kids that they can experience some of that magic each and every time that we gather together here at church. Because that, finally, is what Luke's story is all about. Luke is writing his gospel to a community of people who have never seen Jesus, never got to meet him, never heard his parables or sermons firsthand, never got to see or touch the scars of his crucifixion. And so Luke tells this story about being met where they are, about having the scriptures opened up for you, sharing a meal together, and then being sent to share the good news with others. Because at the end of the day, Luke wants to tell his people, if you want burning hearts, if you want to see Jesus, if you want to find hope when things feel hopeless, go to church. That's what Luke is telling us, too. So just in case you haven't quite caught the drift of this message yet, you get one more chance, so listen up. You matter. You are loved. You have gifts to offer. something to contribute. Experiences and skills that nobody else has and that this world needs. You are a child of God, precious to the Lord. That's the message that is at the heart of Luke's story. It's at the heart of the whole of Scripture. And for that reason, it's at the heart of what we do at Cathedral of the Pines each summer and everything we do at Mount Olivet. Why? Because it's never been more important, more needed than it is now. And even more, we say it because it's true. Thanks be to God. Amen.